Great time of worship this morning, and we're continuing in the third part of our series, The Prayerless Church. So far, we've answered two very important questions. First, why should we pray? The answer to that is we can do nothing of eternal significance without Jesus. The second question we answered was, how should we pray? And we looked at Jesus' model for prayer, really a model for corporate prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Today we're going to seek to answer yet another question. What should we pray? What should we pray? And as all of you have been doing over the last number of months, and especially in recent weeks, as you look at the American cultural landscape, there is no lack of things for which we could pray. So many things that we could pray for. And we look and we see we're living in a time of growing disunity, of growing greed and growing fear, growing hate, growing numbers of the unchurched, growing immorality. All of these things are very serious. And I don't mean to minimize them or make light of them, but they are only symptoms of a much greater problem. These things are evident among believers and non-believers inside the church and outside of the church. But again, they are just symptoms of a far greater lack. What we are lacking is knowledge of God. Plain and simple, we're going to see this in Ephesians 1. Plain and simple, we need to know God better. That's Paul's prayer for the church, that we might know God better. All of us, corporately, are lacking in knowledge of God. So what should we pray? We should pray for knowledge of God. That's the central focus of Paul's prayer, Ephesians chapter 1. Central focus of this sermon, here's our truth this morning. We need a deeper knowledge of God. Again, plain and simple language. We need a deeper knowledge of God as the church. The Bible says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And boy, do we ever need the mercy and grace of God right now. And I want us to take a moment and pray together. Don't just listen to words from your pastor's mouth, but I want you to join in your hearts with me in prayer. I want to pray the prayer that we're about to look at from Ephesians chapter. I want to pray that for us, for the body of Christ, for the church. So let's join our hearts together in prayer. Our glorious Father, we ask you to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we might know you better. Enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that we might know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. That prayer was written by Paul under inspiration of the Holy Spirit while he was in prison in Rome. And as Jesus models for us how to pray, Paul models for us here in Ephesians 1 what to pray, what we should pray. And really an excellent prayer for us as the church to continue to pray, even after this morning. This is a way that we can pray the Scriptures for the church. Paul prays for four specific requests for the church. The first one is general, and then the next three are more specific. First, Paul prays for the church to know the greatness of God's person. To know the greatness of God's person. You know, naturally as humans, our felt needs tend to drive our prayer life. A lot of times we're praying for ourselves. We're praying for our family, and there's nothing wrong with that. We ought to pray those prayers. But it's interesting that Paul, in all of his prison prayers, focuses solely on the spiritual and the eternal. He doesn't ask God to give the church anything. He asks God to remind the church of what they already possess. Look with me at verses 15 and 16, Ephesians chapter 1. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. That first phrase there is extremely important to this passage. For this reason. For this reason, that phrase, what it does is it links us to verses 3 through 14 and Paul's magnificent doxology, where he writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." God's sovereign work in salvation that we read about in the first part of Ephesians 1 motivates Paul's prayer. It guides Paul's prayer, the sovereign grace of God in salvation. He chose us in sovereign love, apart from any intrinsic value in ourselves. He did this to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in Christ. He adopted us, made us His children, gave us an inheritance. He redeemed us from sin and death. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing our eternal salvation. In light of all of that, and there's so much more, I'm just touching the surface. In light of all that magnificent truth, Paul prays this prayer for the church. Notice the results of God's sovereign grace in the lives of the Ephesians. Look at verse 15 again. Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Faith and love. Paul has been away from Ephesus for some 5 years now. And when he hears these reports of rich displays of faith and love, he is moved to thanksgiving. Not thanks to the church, but thanks to God. God is the one who's brought about this transformation in the hearts and lives of the Ephesians because of His sovereign grace. So he offers up praise and thanksgiving to God, the one who is worthy. Apart from sovereign grace, there is no faith. Salvation is by grace through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for sinners. So there is no faith apart from the sovereign grace of God. And there is no love apart from sovereign grace. To truly love another person, and we need love right now in America, to truly love another person, we need to love as the Lord loves. That's true love. Love that is indiscriminate. Love that is genuine. Love that is sacrificial. That's the type of love we are to demonstrate, a rich love for others. Notice how Paul describes this love in Romans 5 and verse 5. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Love, it is a precious gift from God poured out on us by the Holy Spirit. How can we imitate the first part of Paul's prayer here for the church? I think we can do that by celebrating God's sovereign grace, celebrating the progress of the gospel in our midst, yes, but not just in our midst, across our region, in other churches, not just Johnston Chapel, celebrating what God is doing in His sovereign grace, and more than that, to the ends of the earth, right? As we read prayer letters, as we read magazines, and we see what God is doing by His grace, we celebrate that, and immediately we give thanks to God, the one who is bringing about that transformation by His grace. You feel that you know God well enough this morning? Don't answer that, please. Do you think you know Him deeply enough? Well, here the rich public display of faith and love is just the beginning for the Ephesians. The church is to continually grow in knowledge of God. This is Paul's prayer for them. Look with me in verse 17. Ephesians 1 and verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know Him better. Notice how Paul addresses God. God of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has revealed Himself to us supremely in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God's being. That's how God has revealed Himself. So every spiritual blessing is mediated through Christ. It all comes to us through Christ. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. To pray in Jesus' name is to recognize the basis upon which God hears and answers prayer. All spiritual blessing is mediated through Christ. Paul also addresses God as the glorious Father. This is important. The glorious Father, literally the God of glory. God is incomprehensible. Right? God is infinitely glorious. God is infinitely perfect. And what are we? We are finite. And we are sinful. So in order for us to even understand anything about God, who is infinite and who is perfect, God has to graciously reveal more of His glory to us. We will not know Him better if He does not condescend and reveal more of His glory to us. And I think all of this starts with a personal knowledge of God through Christ, a personal knowledge in salvation. Notice Jesus' prayer, John 17 and verse 3 on the screen. This is eternal life, that they know You, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Eternal life is a personal relationship with God through Christ. Now, I can say I know Jim Justice, Governor Jim Justice. I know his birth date. Maybe you don't know that. Jim Justice was born on April 27th, 1951. I know that he graduated from Woodrow Wilson High School. I know that he inherited the family business, coal and agriculture. I also know this. He has two children. Maybe you didn't know this one. He has a Boston Terrier. Right? Those are some details. We know some details about Governor Jim Justice. But do I really know Governor Jim Justice? I know a lot about him. I don't know him personally. He doesn't even know I exist. Okay, so he knows nothing, absolutely nothing about Dan Thing. So to truly know someone requires mutual knowledge and mutual exchange. That's what Jesus said when He said, "I am the good shepherd. I know My sheep, and My sheep know Me. My sheep listen to My voice. I know them and they follow Me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish." I wonder, do you know Christ? Are you in Him? Is there mutual exchange? Is He in you? In order to know Christ, there has to be repentance and faith, a turning away from your sin and a turning to Christ in full dependence on His finished work for your salvation. This is what it means to know God personally. That's where it all begins, your knowledge of God. And the Ephesians knew God. They knew God in this sense, but Paul's prayer for them is that they might know Him better. That they might know Him better. Know there, that Greek word carries the idea of real, thorough, deep knowledge. Yes, they've displayed rich love and faith, but Paul wants them to go deeper. He wants them to go deeper still. Our culture's pretty preoccupied with knowing yourself, aren't we? Man, we hear that message constantly. You know, you got to find yourself. You've got to better yourself. You've got to become the best version of yourself. We don't need to be preoccupied with knowing ourselves, folks. We need to be preoccupied with knowing Christ. And only as we know Christ will we truly know ourselves. Paul expressed this desire to know Christ, Philippians 3 and verse 10. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. But how can we know Christ better? We hear that a lot, right? This motivational speech, you need to know Christ better. How can we actually do that? How practically can we see that happen? And the answer is in verse 17. By asking the Father to give us the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. It comes through prayer. Asking the Father to give us the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. This is not a mystical thing. This isn't some second work of the Holy Spirit. This is not some special thing for a select few in the body of Christ. Notice what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So it's the work of the Holy Spirit who indwells each one of us who know Christ. It is His work to help us know God as He is revealed to us in the Scriptures. Again, we are finite. We are sinful. God is infinite. He is perfect. So the Spirit has to help us overcome our deficiencies if we are going to grow in knowledge, if we're going to know God better. We'll continue to dig into that more here in a moment. So Paul prays for the church to know the greatness of God's person. Second, he prays for the church to know the greatness of God's purpose. So the Holy Spirit must not only reveal to us the truth about God, but He must also prepare our hearts to receive that truth. Look with me in verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. Interesting phrase there. That the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. What's the heart? The heart is the inner man, the inner person, the spiritual center of our being. Our inability to see and understand the truth is really a heart problem. Our hearts need to be prepared to receive the truth. We don't need more truth. We don't need any kind of better truth. We need the eyes of our hearts open to the truth we already possess in God's Word. So to speak, we need the Holy Spirit to make the light go on, right? To open up our minds and our hearts to the Scriptures. All Scripture is God-breathed, right? Men wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's our Bible. The Bible is inerrant, sufficient, and the final authority for the church. So the Spirit of God who gave us His Word is the one who allows us to understand it and to apply it. We have all we need. We really do. We have all we need. I read an interesting story of how William Randolph Hearst, the American politician and businessman, heard of an extremely valuable piece of art that he wanted to add to his extensive collection. So he instructed his agent to travel the world and to go to museums and find this masterpiece. He was determined to have it at any cost. After many months of painstaking search, the agent reported back to him. He reported that the piece already belonged to Mr. Hearst and had been stored away in one of his warehouses for many years. True story. How sad it is when we give ourselves to searching for something that we already possess. We don't need more of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit lives in us. We have all of the Holy Spirit. We don't need more blessings. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. We don't need more love. God has poured out our love and His love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We don't need more grace. Paul said His grace is sufficient. We don't need those things. We need the Holy Spirit to help us live in light of all those wonderful things, all those magnificent things that we already possess. That is what we need to pray for. Holy Spirit, help me to live in light of everything I possess in Christ. Look back with me at verse 18 again. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. That's knowing the greatness of God's purpose here, to know the hope to which He has called you. What is that? Well, hope is the goal of our salvation. Hope is eternal life in the presence of God in heaven. It's a confident assurance that one day we will share in His glory at the return of Christ. Notice Paul's words, Romans 8 and verse 17. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. Hope. Hope is the opposite of despair. Hope is like a breath of fresh air. And boy, do we need hope right now in America. Knowing that our lives are anchored in eternity, that'll give you hope. And that'll change how you live right here and right now. We have nothing more to seek, nothing more to be given. We have it all in our possession now and for all eternity. I pray that the events of the last few months have put a longing in your heart for eternity. And I know we get caught up in all these big things that are happening nationwide. But some of you have been going through some stuff individually, personally. I pray that God is even taking those things and He's using them in your heart to make you long for heaven. I pray that we'll be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks us about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Cancer, hate, coronavirus, unemployment, even death cannot separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we live in the present from our hope in the future. Paul prays for the church to know the greatness of God's person, the greatness of God's purpose. Third, he prays for the church to know the greatness of God's possession. This is really cool here. We think a lot of times of our possession, our inheritance in heaven one day, and that is amazing. We have an amazing inheritance, our salvation especially, worship of Christ forever, so much waiting for us. But here Paul writes about God's possession, God's inheritance. Look with me at verse 18 again. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. The riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Think about this. We are God's riches. We are God's inheritance. We are God's possession. God owns the universe, for He created it, yet we are more valuable than all of that in the sight of God. He longs to enjoy eternity with us, as described in Revelation 21 and verse 3. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. Paul wants the church to grasp that incredible truth. We are God's eternal riches. And I know what you're thinking. There's no way. That is just too good to be true. How can I be more valuable to God than all of creation? I know my heart, Pastor Dan. Trust me, I know my own heart too. How can we be that valuable to God? I like what John Piper writes. He wrote this, "We need righteousness to be acceptable to God. But we don't have it. What we have is sin. So God has what we need and don't deserve, righteousness. We have what God hates and rejects, sin." What is God's answer? His answer is Jesus Christ. We're acceptable to God because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Look at Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5. And verse 21, God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. We are God's riches. We are God's treasure. We are God's inheritance. Whatever other words you want to put there, because of our identification with His Son. Our worth, our value is found in Christ. Our sin is on Him. His righteousness is on us. Therefore, we are the riches of God. That's God's amazing grace. If you grasp that truth, If all of us can grasp the truth that we are God's riches because of Christ, the result will be a life of humility, a life of thankfulness. How, God? Why, God? A life of gratefulness and devotion and love. This is life-changing stuff if we can grasp the truth of the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. Finally, Paul prays for the church to know the greatness of God's power. To know the greatness of God's power. Just like we don't need more blessings or love or grace, we don't need more power. We really don't. We don't need more power either. God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life, the Scripture says. Look with me at verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Paul prays that the church might know God's power. In verse 19, there's actually four synonyms there that express the highest possible power. Incomparably great, working, which is the word from which we get our word energy in English, working, mighty, and strength. And the most glorious revelation of God's power was the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated Him at the right hand, the position of highest honor. He's exalted far above all powers, everyone and everything, human and angels forever. We possess that power. Think about that. We possess resurrection and ascension power. We don't need to pray for God to provide it. We already have it in Christ. Notice what Paul later says to the Ephesians, Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, get this, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We have power not in ourselves. We have power because we are bound to Christ, the One who is infinitely powerful. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead will one day raise your body from the dead if you are in Christ. The same power that seated Jesus at the right hand of the Father will seat you in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. That's Ephesians chapter 2. That's Christ's resurrection and ascension power for the future. But today, you have it today for this life, for this struggle, for this time. We have Christ's power to overcome temptation. We have Christ's power to evangelize the lost. We have Christ's power to endure suffering. We have Christ's power to do the will of God. And man, we are in a battle, and it's a spiritual battle, as Jason prayed. We have power to stand against the enemy. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Christ is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine because of His power that is in each one of us. So why don't we see it? That's my question. In my life, why don't I see it? Why don't we see it corporately in the church? And I think it goes back to the title of our series, Prayerlessness. Prayerlessness because God asks us to pray and to ask God to reveal, or to ask God to have the Spirit reveal to us wisdom and knowledge. And I don't think we're praying for that wisdom and revelation to help us understand the truth that we have and then to appropriate it, to appropriate the power that we already have in Christ. Paul continues here to describe the greatness of God's power in verses 22 and 23. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. Now, Jesus is not just Savior. Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. Everything has been placed under His feet. He has absolute authority, absolute reign for His glory and for the good of the church. Here's the cool thing. He is transcendent. He's beyond creation, outside of creation. Yet He is immanent. He is personally involved in the details of that creation. That assures us that nothing is beyond His control, down to the details of your own life. Your days of joy and sorrow, your days of sickness and health, your days of peace and turmoil. The one who is working out His greater purposes in His church is the same one who suffered and died for you. He was obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him and gave Him the name that is above every name. Jesus is Lord. Lord of creation, Lord of your life. He's also Lord over the church. He's the head of His body, the church. That's a pretty powerful metaphor there, the head and the body. Church is a living organism. The head is connected. It's a living connection between the head and the body there. The head controls the body. The head keeps the body functioning properly. But there's a little interesting phrase there in the last verse that trips up scholars a little bit. It says, the fullness of Him who fills everything. Let's look at both verses. And God placed all things, verse 22, under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. Scholars view that fullness in one of two ways. The first view is that it's a description of Christ, not the church. Christ is the fullness of God who fills everything. Therefore, the church draws from the fullness of Christ. Okay, so one view is it's talking about Christ, His fullness. The second view is that the church is the fullness of Christ who fills everything. Now, that brings up a question. How can we fill up Christ in any way? Christ who is independent, Christ who lacks nothing. How could the church in some way fill up Christ? And I think the answer lies in the metaphor. That Greek word fullness carries the idea of completeness. Okay, so think about it. A head without a body is incomplete, right? A bridegroom without a bride is incomplete. The vine without the branches is incomplete. The shepherd without the sheep, incomplete. So you're understanding what I'm saying. A head without a body is not complete. There's a complementary relationship there. And that may well be the meaning here. And that is a pretty unique and intimate relationship between the head and the body. But regardless of which view you hold, we know that Christ is the head of His body, the church. And that ensures that all power is used to fulfill His loving purposes for us. We need a deeper knowledge of God. Your pastor needs a deeper knowledge of God. The better we know God, the more satisfied we will be in our relationship with Him. The more satisfied we'll be in our spiritual walk. The better we know Him, the more we will richly display faith and love. The better we know Him, the more we'll live for eternity and not for the here and now. The better we know Him, the more we will witness His mighty power in the church. The more we know Him, the more we will be like His Son, Jesus Christ. And get this, the more we know Him, the deeper we go, the more we will want to know Him. We'll continue to passionately pursue that knowledge of God that no one can plumb. It's beyond human grasp. God, incomprehensible. Therefore, we've got to commit ourselves as the body of Christ to prayer, to know God, to know the greatness of His person, to know the greatness of His purpose, to know the greatness of His possession, and to know the greatness of His power. I want to close with an illustration this morning. Just before World War II, in the town of Itasca, Texas, a school fire tragically took the lives of 263 children. Almost every family in that community was touched by that horrible tragedy. After the war, the town kind of got back on its feet and began to grow, and they built a new school. And it featured what they called the finest sprinkler system in the world. Honor students were selected to take visitors around the facility to show them that advanced sprinkler system. Never again would Itasca experience such a tragedy. The town continued to grow in future years. It became necessary to put an addition on the school. And it was then that they discovered that the world's finest, most advanced sprinkler system had never been connected. True story. Crazy, isn't it? Most advanced sprinkler system in the world had never been connected. What a parable for the church. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ, but we rarely connect, if we're honest. We rarely connect to that. So how do we connect? Here's the nuts and bolts. Take something away this morning. Here it is. How do we connect? We see it in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That's it. How do we connect? We connect by gazing intently at His glory. We gaze intently at His glory. We ask God to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation to help us know what we already have in Christ. That's the most urgent prayer we can pray right now as the church. It really is the remedy. It's the remedy for the world. Knowledge of God is the remedy for the problems of sin in this world. Remedy for growing disunity. It's the remedy for growing greed, growing fear, growing hate, growing numbers of unchurched, growing sexual immorality. Gaze intently at the glory of God, all the while asking the Spirit of God to allow us to grasp that, understand it, and apply it. So let's gaze at that. Church, let's gaze at His glory with eyes to see, with ears to hear, and with a heart to obey. Let's pray together. Father, we ask You, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. We want to know You more. We want to know You better. You are God incomprehensible, far beyond this universe. There's no ascending to You. There's no grasping Your glory unless You condescend, unless You help us. You've done that. You've given us Your Word. We have every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. And Father, I ask for me, for the church body here, that we would understand that, that we would know what we have, and that by Your power and Your help, we would be able to appropriate, use that for Your glory. God, move in our nation. Help it to start with us, the church. We love You and we thank You for all of those spiritual blessings. Thank You for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, for giving Your one and only Son that we might have eternal life. We are forever grateful. Help us to be humble, devoted, loving children of Yours. In Jesus' name, amen.